Welcome to Pathfinders, a topical series for men. The world around us is a mess, and it's changing rapidly and not for the better. Men are struggling to find their way. They find themselves in a forest of issues and challenges that has grown up around them, and there does not appear to be a clear pathway out. And because men are the way they are, they might not even realize that they are lost in that forest of issues and challenges. And even if they do realize it, they may not ask for help. Any forest, no matter how dense or unknown it is, can be navigated if there is someone who knows the way, knows where the pathways are, knows where the danger is, knows which paths to take and which ones to stay away from. My objective for this series is threefold. First, to help men understand their circumstances, their situation. A man cannot know where to go if he does not first know where he is. This will also include helping them to see their need for a pathfinder in their life. Second, we all need pathfinders for some part of our lives. So what should we be looking for in a pathfinder? What are the traits and characteristics of this person, of this man, who will help us to find the right path? Third, all men should aspire to be pathfinders. This series should give those men who sense the calling to lead others the tools they need to be pathfinders. Ultimately, this series is about discipleship. This world is a mess, and there are lots of reasons why the world is the way that it is, and it won't be fixed until Jesus comes back. Until then, God is calling His men to stand up and lead people, as many as will follow, away from the darkness that is so pervasive in this world. The world has a leadership problem, and God has given the church the power through the Holy Spirit to do something about it. It is far past time for God's men to stand up and start leading. Welcome to Pathfinders. So excited to be back. I was looking back through my notes. I think it was June of last year. So we're at about 10 months since we've done this, maybe even longer. So blessed to be back here today. We're going to continue through a series I started last year, called Pathfinders, Leading This Generation into True Manhood. And it was interesting, I was going through my notes, and we were going through the conversation, as always, kind of how it happens. You know, so many things that came up in conversation, and then in the prayer time afterwards, that relates directly to this message. I always love that, when there's this the kind of a sense of things that are going on in the body that connects directly to the message itself. So I thought that was kind of cool. So, I don't know, maybe you can relate to this, maybe not, but life seemed to be so much simpler when we were growing up, right? I mean, back when I was growing up, there were like three TV channels, and you know, there was like, it was simple. When it came time as a young man to work on my car, I opened up the hood and got my hands dirty, and you know, and I could just do things. Now you need a computer and to try to figure out what's wrong with it, and then you hope that you know Google or YouTube can show you how to fix it. It's just not easy anymore. You know, one of the things that was simple for many of us, really until fairly recently, was gender. There were two. You know, there were boys and girls. There were men and women. There were males and females. And as a boy, I grew up recognizing that boys and girls were different. You know, you get to that age, you figure out, oh, no, there's differences between us. And it was interesting. I was having a conversation with my granddaughter. She's turning six. I don't know, actually, when her birthday is. We're celebrating it today. And she, you know, she has a three-year-old brother. And she's a little rough with him sometimes. I keep trying to tell her, you need to watch out, because it's not going to be very long. He's going to be bigger. He's going to be stronger, and he might be meaner than you. So you need to know that boys and girls are different, and so we need to understand that. You know, I was taught as a as a young man, a young boy growing up, that I was to treat girls differently than I treated boys. If I hit a boy, I would usually get hit back. If I hit a girl, my dad would whoop my butt. I was going to use a different word there, but you know, I could recognize that there was a different treatment going on. That, you know, that if, you know, if somebody told my dad that I hit a boy, he'd say, okay, did he hit him back? You know, it wouldn't be no big deal. But if I hit a girl, all bets are off. I feel sorry for kids growing up today. We heard about this young girl, 15-year-old girl. It's just she's thinking she's something different than she is. Almost 100% of babies born are born male or female. It's not actually 100% because there is these little aberrations that happen. And statistically, there are, and this is interesting, 105 boys for every 100 girls, which probably accounts for the boys that will do something stupid when they're young and die. But, you know, it's pretty much 50-50. The culture has made this topic so complicated. Now they want us to believe that there are many more than two genders. And then that's complicated by this idea of gender identity and sexual attraction, not to mention how do you deal with people who are transitioning from one gender to the next? How do we relate to all of this? You know, we grew up using pronouns like he and she. You know, and now we hear, you know, they want to use they and them, and that's not all of them. If you do a search of what these pronouns that they're looking for, there's a whole just grip of these different pronouns that they want to be used to identify themselves, and using words that we've never even heard of before as pronouns to identify what they are. And, you know, we can't even look at someone and say, okay, you're a he, you're a she. We have to even ask them now, what are you? You know, and what pronoun do you want to be addressed by? And if, heaven forbid, if you don't use the pronoun that they want, you're accused of bigotry or something worse. It's a mess. These are confusing and chaotic times. And that's just on that one topic. You know, I mean, there's so many other topics where the world is just out of order. You know, even within the alphabet groups, you know, the L's and the B's and the G's and the Q's and all of them, and I say alphabet because that all is going to change over time. They're going to run out of letters eventually. You know, boys and girls are different. Physically, mentally, emotionally, we are different from one another. God made us that way. Physically, boys are stronger, faster, have quicker reflexes. Almost always, it's almost universal that way. It's interesting talking about the Himalayas earlier. Did you know that 4,469 people have reached the summit of Mount Everest? 4,469. 635 of them were women. 635 out of 4,469. There's a difference there. The world record for the women's 100 meter is 10.49 seconds. Pretty fast. A high school boy ran that same distance in 9.98 seconds, a full half second faster than the world's fastest woman. Every year, thousands of teenage boys outrun women's Olympic champions every year. Why? Because we're different. God made us different. And none of that is to say that men are somehow better than women. They're not. They're just different. But our culture has developed these very confusing worldviews, and they talk about things like equity. We have to bring, you know, equity, that everybody has to be the same,
that these differences between, you know, males or females or this group or that group, we've got to erase all of these differences and make everybody the same. Well, that's just not even possible. It'll never be possible. And all it does is create tension and division and anger and frustration and conflict over and over and over again. It's confusing. Especially if we start talking about this topic about gender and gender identity and sexual identity and all of that stuff. As Christians, we don't have to be confused. We shouldn't be confused. We should be very clear. Turn your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. For thousands of years, it's been very simple. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." It's going to be part of my message for tomorrow. "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. How many genders are there? Two. Male and female. That's all there was. In the beginning, there were two. What changed? Nothing changed. The culture changed. That's what changed. The culture changed. But the Word of God didn't. And that's what we need to recognize. That's what we've always got to come back to this. Our culture is saying this, but what does the Word of God say? The Word of God says there are two. Here, let me make it simple for you. If you have male parts, you are male. If you have female parts, you don't belong here, in case you're wondering. You are female. It's that simple. Listen, gender dysphoria is not new. It's been going on for thousands of years. Did you know that God told Moses to tell the Hebrew men, not to wear women's clothing? But 4,000 years ago, men thought it was a good idea to wear women's clothing. Why? Because they probably felt, they probably had this whole idea of gender dysphoria. And it goes back further than that. I was reading something that, you know, same-sex marriage is not new. It's been going on for thousands of years too. Not very often. But it happened. Paul famously wrote in Romans 1, 26 and 27, "For this reason God gave them up to vile passions." Vile passions. God doesn't approve. "For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature." Women with women is what he's talking about there. "Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust for one another," other men with men, "committing what is shameful." In God's opinion, maybe not the culture's, but in God's opinion, it's shameful. "And receiving in themselves a penalty of their error, which was due." So it's not my focus today to focus on what the culture is doing. We need to understand it. We need to see it. But we got to be careful not to get too caught up in it. What we need to understand is what God says. What does God say? What does his word tell us about what it means to be a man? If we understand that, then we can look at those things in the culture and we can understand those things. Okay, there's certain things I can't connect myself to, I can't associate with, I can't approve of, whatever the terminology is. And listen, we're in a culture right now, we're in a society right now that is absolutely hostile toward people who aren't getting along with it, right? I mean, if you were to say out in public, sorry, you know, that young girl, she is a girl, period. She was born a girl. She's always going to be a girl. And whatever she does to her body, she will never change the reality that she is a girl. Can't change it. At least not today. Someday they may be able to change her DNA, but not today. There are forces at work that are trying to make you ashamed of being a man. They don't want you to feel like you're something, like you are different. They want to create this nebulous thing that is not good or bad. It's just neutral. And if you're a conservative, Bible-believing Christian man, oh, you're the enemy. And if you happen to be white in all of that, they want to blame you for all of the wrong that is happening in the world today. You know what that is, in case you're wondering? Racism. I can't believe they don't see that. Now, don't get me wrong. Some men are absolutely guilty of the things that they are accusing all men of. And every group, you can find some that are doing exactly what is the culture is saying we all do. But we're not all doing it. As far as I know, I've never been a racist. I've never oppressed anybody that, you know, except maybe my kids. Okay, I've done a little oppression there. But you know, they're trying to make us feel guilty and ashamed of being a man. And then they try to tell us what a real man is. What's the problem with that? What is the problem with our culture telling us what a man is? They don't know. Their definition, one, isn't even agreed upon culturally. Every group, ask every group what their opinion is on this or that. They all have a different opinion. We have to have a source. We do have a source that tells us exactly what we need to know. And here in 1 Kings, chapter 2, it's King David speaking to his son about what's coming. You know, King David is getting ready to elevate his son to the role of king. Verse 1. Now the days of David drew near that he should die. He's old. And he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. So David is old. He's getting ready to die. His son is going to be taking over the kingdom. And so David is preparing Solomon for that role. And we're going to see three key traits of manhood in these next verses. So the first trait is strength. Continuing verse 2. Be strong, he says. Be strong. Now we like that one. But if you go into the original Hebrew, the sense of that word, it can be broken down into three kind of categories, if you will. It's courageous, constant, and conquering. Nice alliteration there for you Bible students. It's not so much about physical strength. As a matter of fact, we're not told anywhere in the scriptures that Solomon was a physically strong man. Matter of fact, we might actually lean the other way with Solomon. Now, he had a brother, or a half-brother, Absalom, who was a strong, physically strong man. So this strength that he's talking about here is not so much about physical strength as it is about inner strength, about the inner man. We've talked about that in these groups in the past, about strengthening the inner man. Now, we don't know enough about Solomon to know whether David is saying that Solomon maybe is not inclined to these things, or this is just a fatherly exhortation. Men and women are different. They just are. And this is why the whole issue of transgender, I always get this mixed up. Girls competing in women's sports is a big issue. It's men transitioning to women competing in women's sports that everybody, just about everybody, is opposed to it. Why? Because it's unfair. A high school boy can beat the world champion woman in virtually everything. It's not fair. Men and women are different. We're not all the same. We all have different strengths, different weaknesses. That's true regardless of what gender you are. But there's some traits that seem to follow gender lines. They just seem to be almost like they were hardwired into us by a creator who knew what he was doing and decided that certain groups are going to be able to do certain things. Men, typically, we relate to courage differently than women do. You know, men tend to toward expressions of courage, while women tend to expressions of fear or caution. Kelly and I, faced with the same information, will respond to them differently. Now, for example, using my granddaughter, we're having a party for her today, she's going to be 6. She's taken to climbing the trees in our backyard. Okay. Kelly looks at that and, she's going to fall. She's going to fall. She's going to die. I look at it and say, I wonder how high she can get. I'm not afraid of her falling. My mind doesn't even think of that. Matter of fact, if it weren't for Kelly being afraid of it, that thought wouldn't even enter my mind. Courage. The word constant also. One of the things that makes humans unique in the creation is the range of emotions that we experience. That we experience a range of emotions that other created beings do not experience. Both men and women experience emotions, right? Even if you don't express emotions, we all experience them. What makes us different is that expression, that response to our emotions. Women tend, again, these are all stereotypical responses because everybody in every group there's unique people that do it differently. Women tend to respond to their emotions while men tend not to. The responses are different. You know, there's always exceptions. There's always nuances. So don't come up and tell me, I'm different than that. I don't care. I mean, that's not what I meant. I don't want to hear about your emotions. Women are like sailboats. When the wind of emotion blows, they tend to be moved with it, and they have to work against the wind to go a different direction than where the wind blows. And if they're not working against it, they're going to go wherever the wind is blowing. Men are more like lighthouses. We feel the wind, but we may not be very good at responding to it. We might not even respond to it. And frankly, we should be responding probably more than we do. A man in his strength is aware of those emotions, but he's not driven by them, usually. And he will usually make a response that might be different than a woman's response. I mean, would you not agree with that? That men tend to choose different responses to a situation than a woman will sometimes just experience the emotion and follow it. Going back to Aurora in the tree. I want to see how far she can climb, but I'm also aware that she is only 6. And so if she starts getting up to a certain point, I am going to position myself in a place where, just in case, you know, that she doesn't have the strength or whatever, that I can be there to help her when she needs while her grandmother is freaking out someplace. Which is another reason why I do that. I go there because I know that my wife is probably freaking out because a 6-year-old girl is climbing in a tree. We need to be men of courage. We need to be there and to do those things that are different than those women around us. Third thing, conquering. God created men to move toward danger. It's one of the, and now we're not the only ones that do it, but we will more likely tend toward that, put ourselves between the danger and those that we're called to protect. We're just inclined to those behaviors. That's why, you know, most law enforcement officers are male. Do you have a percentage of how many men versus women you have in the force? 7% female. You know, and they could pass all the tests and all that stuff that are out there. They just choose not to. And often it's because their emotional makeup. They are not drawn to that type of work. And the same thing is true of the military. Same thing is true in firefighting. Now, more and more women are getting involved in those things, but they're having trouble competing because the men are so much faster and stronger and all the other things that, you know, that make men unique to those particular activities. We are created by God to move toward the danger, especially in defense of the weak around us, to fight the battles that others can't or won't. In Isaiah 1, 16 and 17, it says this: "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor," that takes courage, "defend the fatherless, plead for the widow." God calls men to do that. Yeah, I'm not going to fight with Kelly over whether or not Aurora can climb a tree, but I'm going to stand up for her right to do it. I think it's good for her to try to do those things, to try to extend beyond her own physical fears and limitations. I think that's a positive thing. I want to raise a granddaughter who is courageous and adventurous. You know, that was a simple example, Aurora climbing a tree. A simple example. We all have much bigger things in our lives than that. We've heard some of them in the prayer times. We all do, as well as I do. But the reality is that in all of these things, God would call us to act like men. To not let the culture tell us how to respond to these things. To not let the culture tell us how to view these things. That we are to look at these things through the vantage point of what a man is, not according to what the culture says, but what God's word says. God calls us to be strong for our family. And not just be strong, but then to prove, it says in verse 2, it continues on, "Therefore, prove yourself a man." Prove yourself a man. The second trait of a man is he acts like Christ. Prove yourself a man. The New American Standard, ESV, and King James say show yourself a man. The New Living Translation says be a man, which actually may be one of the better translations. I don't normally use the New Living as a better translation, but that might be one of the better translations. It says be a man. That means the things that you do ought to be manly, which means they can be differentiated between what a woman would do, right? Does that make sense? That there ought to be some differentiation between what a man does, what a woman does. So we ought to be able to look at them and say, okay, that's what a man does, that's what a woman does. It's not enough just to call yourself a man and show up at a men's breakfast. That's good. It's not enough. There's got to be more to it than that. The doings of your life should be like a man. But the question is, what does that look like? How do we know what that means? Where do we go so that we understand what it means to be a man? The Apostle Paul, pretty manly guy, said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." Paul said the way that he was going to live his life is he would do everything he can to imitate the life of Christ. Now, obviously, there's limitations to just exactly what that means. But he was looking at Christ's life and said, that's the model. That's the example. That's how to do it. So if you're not sure what it looks like, that a true man acts like Christ. If you're not sure how to do that, the question then, well, then what do you do if you're not sure? Well, read your Bible. Yeah, okay, that's good. Read your Bible. You should do that. But Paul says, imitate me. What does that imply? Relationship. What kind of relationship? A close relationship with someone who is acting like Christ, who is walking a life that you could imitate and say, okay, there's a man who is acting like Christ. Find one. You know, we're talking about the young man in Grant, I think was his name. Yeah, I don't know him. I don't know anything about him. But my guess is that, you know, he probably doesn't have a close relationship with other men in a body like this. We need that. And somebody was talking about earlier about in the conversation before we started, how damaging the whole COVID thing has been. It has wrecked everything. This pandemic and the isolation and the separation that we've experienced has just created so much damage that I don't believe we're actually going to really be able to fully articulate the damage that has taken place in the last 16 months for decades. We'll be trying to unravel it and unpack it and try to understand what this period has cost humanity. And too many men are getting isolated. They're getting separated from the men that they can imitate. And then they start looking around them and they see other examples. And they may be following those examples. Every man in the church, every man in the church must be in a kind of relationship, actively involved in the lives of other men in the church. Every man needs other men in the church. And it's not a one-way thing. It ought to be a giving and receiving relationship where I'm sharing my life with you and you're sharing life with me. And whatever that means, whatever, wherever our lives are taking us, wherever we're going, we're always adding and subtracting from each other. We're always giving and receiving so that we can go through these things in life. Helping and being helped to be like Christ, to act like men. Courageously, constantly, conquering. We've got to find ways to connect with each other more than just Sunday morning or Saturday morning. It's got to be more than that. It's a sad reality I've seen played out. I know Randy and others have seen it played out for as long as we've been in ministry. The longer a man is separated from other men in the church, the less like Christ he becomes. It's inevitable. He becomes more and more lukewarm. One of the things we do for each other is we help each other get away from lukewarm. You know, lukewarm's not good, right? You know that as believers, we you know, I've been using that, you know, and I'll be talking about it again tomorrow, that when Jesus looks at the church today, most of the church that he sees is lukewarm. And you know what the Bible says he's going to do with that church? Vomit it out of his mouth. It makes him sick. I personally, one, I don't want to be a part of a church that Jesus is going to vomit out of his mouth. I don't want to be a pastor that makes that easy for any of you to be one of those people. Listen, guys, we've got to be those men that are connecting. And I'm especially talking to you guys. You guys are connecting. But I need you to be reaching out to those outliers, those guys that are out on the fringes, those guys that are not connecting and connecting with them. It doesn't mean necessarily that you're dragging them to the, you know, the men's breakfast or the Bible studies. You're just connecting with them. You know, I have guys that I meet with on a monthly basis. I have guys that I meet with on a weekly basis. I have guys that I interact with on phone or Zoom. I'm always reaching out and trying to connect with somebody. We need that. And frankly, it's things like this that are the most powerful. When we gather together, we're in close proximity. We're joking and we're kidding and we're, you know, sarcastic and we're encouraging and we're praying and we're recognizing the reality of life around us. You know, getting to know, you know, where we are in certain situations in life. Listen, if we're separated or if there are people around us, if you can think in your mind, and I know you can, of a name or two or three of somebody you haven't seen around very much, what are you doing about it? Are you talking to them? Are you trying to talk to them? Barna study said that only 6% of people that profess to be Christians have a biblical worldview. 94% of the church doesn't use the Bible to determine how they live this life. So half of them probably are men. And what are they doing? Where are they leading their families? Are they leading their families? You know, COVID is stupid. It needs to end. We need each other. We need each other. We will not become like Christ on our own. It's not possible. God didn't make us that way. He made us to be in community, to be together, to be with other men, to walk with other men. And the only way we're going to be able to be the men that God created us to be, the men that experience the fullness of God's grace and mercy and love and power and influence in the world around us that we're supposed to have, is because we act like Christ. And you're not going to do that on your own, I promise you. Or if you do, you're not going to be good at it. One last thought. And then we'll close. Verse 3. And keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways. Obedience. We've got to be obedient to God and his word. Now, your culture, the culture we're living in today, hates that idea. Hates it. They don't want us opening our Bibles. They don't want us reading our Bibles. They don't want us believing what the Bible says. And they certainly don't want us to act like what the Bible says is true. Another way of saying what I just read is, if you want to act like a man, you have to know what God says and wants, and you have to do what God says and wants. Right? Does that make sense? If I'm going to obey God, I have to know what he says and wants from me, and I have to do it. That's what obedience is. It's not enough just to know what the Bible says. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6, 10 through 13, we've read this, especially in the men's book, we've read this verse so many times that some of you could probably read it without me reading it. You could probably just quote it to me. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, the devil's coming at you. If he's not coming at you personally, he's probably not coming at you personally. You're not that important. But his world system is. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Your enemy is not the person sitting across from you. Your enemy is in the spiritual realm, and he's influencing maybe that person across from you, but your enemy is spiritual, and we need to fight him spiritually. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Now, most men, especially, they've been attending a men's Bible study for any length of time or a men's breakfast, anything like that, say, I understand what that means. I understand. I get it. But those same men are crumbling under the pressures of life. Why? If you know what God's word says and you understand what it means, then why aren't you doing it? Very often, it's because, yeah, I understand the words. I understand what God's telling me to do, but I don't know how to do it. My Bible tells me to love my wife. When? Like always. How about if she's being a brat? I know you can't imagine that of Kelly. And if you tell her I said that sometimes she's a brat, then she will probably say, well, yeah, you're probably right. What about when it's hard? What about when she's not following Christ? What about when she's in rebellion? What about when she's doing something wrong? When she's doing something that is just flat out sin? What about then? Do I still love her then? But how do I do it? Listen, just knowing what the Bible says does not mean you know how to obey what it says. I think this is where many men are struggling. They know the truth, but they don't know how to do it. Listen, I am so thankful for the men in my life. I've got good men in my life. Most of them are pretty good. Some of them are kind of obnoxious. Nobody in this room, of course. As I walk through this life, I can watch them. I can see what they're doing. I can ask them about what they're doing. I can ask them. I can take my circumstances and say, okay, I know what God's word says about this, but I'm having trouble connecting it to what's going on over here. Because while the Bible tells me to love my wife, and the implication is they're always and forever, there's this situation going on that I don't see. I don't see the connecting lines. I don't see the dots that connect that. And they can show me. Or they point me in a direction. Or they just tell me to shut up and act like a man. They do that often enough. This world is confused. It's confused about all of these things. We shouldn't be. We have got the answers. We've got the solution. We have got the Holy Spirit. Somebody say, I've got the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. You know who that is? It's God. All of him. All of his power, all of his knowledge, all of his wisdom is right there. And again, we don't always know how to get to that. We do that together. There's many in this world that would suggest that if you act like a man, if you act masculine in whatever ways God has made you to do that, that there's an aspect of toxicity to that. You heard of toxic masculinity? Listen, has there ever been a perfect man? One, Jesus. Now, if you can look at his life and see toxicity, you're reading the wrong Bible. Jesus was a perfect man, and his life was perfect. If you will act like a man, act like the man, act like Jesus to the best of your ability, and you do it in the strength that he gave you, unashamedly. We should be unashamed of how God made us. You know, what the culture, the culture wants us to be ashamed of being what we are. It's like saying to a tree, you shouldn't be a tree. Oh, it can't be anything else but that. We have a choice. We have a choice. We can let the culture tell us, you know what, you shouldn't be a man. You should be our definition of a man. Too many men are caving in because it's easier. You walk in the strength that God gave you unashamedly, doing it like Jesus. And you do it in the company of other men who can hold you accountable when you start acting like a knucklehead, right? Anybody here sometimes act like a knucklehead? We do things sometimes that I shouldn't be doing that. I shouldn't be thinking that way. I shouldn't respond like this. And if you will do it that way, there's nothing toxic about your life. Now, your culture is going to sense it's toxic because, well, the Bible says very clearly, those who are perishing, they see from us, they sense from us the aroma of death. You understand that? When the culture, the unbelieving world looks at you, all they sense is their own destruction, their own doom. But those who are being saved, you are the aroma of life. Too often, I don't want people to think of me that way. And we cave. We compromise. If you will act like Jesus to the best of your ability, in the company of other men, according to the word of God, to the best of your understanding, then it, you won't be toxic. What you will be is what people will see, is they will see Jesus in you. Now, again, granted, a lot of the culture doesn't want to see Jesus, but that's what they're going to see. And your life will glorify God. It will bless others, and faith will grow. Gentlemen, we have a choice. The world's confused. We don't have to be. There is nothing wrong with being a man. I rejoice that I'm a man. You know, if I was a woman, I would rejoice in that. I'm not a woman. I've never even thought about that. It's not in my thing. Yeah. Whew. We need to go forth boldly. The world needs men. Now, not saying that men are better than women. The world needs women too. But we were created by God to be what we are, to be men. And to be anything other than that is to deny God, to question God, to doubt God. Did God really say that you are a man? Let me answer the question for you. Yes. So all we have to do now is figure out what that means. We learn and we understand the life of Christ and how all that applies in every circumstance of our life, and then we just do it in faith and obedience, not concerning ourselves with how the culture is going to respond, because they're not going to like it, and they may even come against you at some point in some way. Somebody might. So what? You know, I have a defender in heaven that if I'll do what he says, I trust him to defend me. I trust him to take care of me. We talk about this in the church. We're going to do what we believe God's telling this church to do. I care. It does matter too. I'm trying to think how to say that. You know, the culture's going to do what the culture's going to do. I'm not going to concern myself with that. I'll prepare as well as I need to. But if the culture doesn't approve of us getting together and having a men's breakfast, I believe God wants us to. So I'm going to do what God wants. And then the culture is going to respond the way they do, and God will deal with that, and he'll deal with me in the process. Men, we must go forth and act like men. Amen? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for this time. I lift up these men and anyone who will watch us afterwards. Lord, and I pray for an anointing over them, Lord God, that we would get into this place where I know as we watch some of the things going on in the news and the media and maybe influences very close to our lives who don't like it when we act like men, that disapprove of us acting like men, Lord God, that we would settle in our own hearts that there is absolutely no question that when God made me, he didn't make a mistake. He chose, for reasons that are found only in him, to make me a man, to make these men men, to make anyone who will watch this. He made you what he made you on purpose and with a purpose. And so we need to own that. At the same time, we need to recognize that our culture and the influence around us may lead us toward actions and behaviors that are not right. And that we do have an example. We have an example in Jesus Christ. And if we'll watch and know how he lived and do our best to imitate that, and then to find other men who are imitating Christ and to imitate them, Lord God, that we will learn how to do these things in a way that will not be toxic. The culture may not approve, but you will. And that's all that matters to us, is that you would approve of our lives. That you, Lord God, would smile down upon our lives. Because when we have your smile upon us, we can know your power. We can know your grace. We can know your mercy. We can experience your protection, your provision. But Lord, we must choose to act like men. To be gracious. To be humble. To be meek. To be strong, as this text tells us. Recognizing, Lord God, that there is an inner strength that matters way more than our outer strength, and that it's all about us conforming ourselves into the likeness of Christ, allowing that work to happen in us through the work of the Holy Spirit, based upon the Word of God and with the accountability of our brothers in Christ, that we can be more and more like Christ. And I pray, Lord, for all of us. Lord God, my heart breaks for the men that aren't here. Now, I know some of them can't be here. I'm thinking of Kevin, physically not able to be here, and others like him. There's others that ought to be here, and they're not. And my heart breaks for them, because they may or may not know what's happening inside of their heart. But Lord, my own experience and my spirit tells me that there is a cooling, that there is a approaching a lukewarmness in their hearts that is not pleasing to you, and will not experience your power, will not experience your glory, and may not experience your blessing. And so I pray, Lord God, that we would care enough to reach out to anyone that we know, that we would sacrifice whatever it takes to reach out to at least one man and try to make a connection with him that draws him into this place. Lord, Paul said he reached out to everyone who will read his writings. He says, imitate me. He reached out and said, hey, if you're not sure how to imitate Christ yourself, imitate me. He made the connection. We need to do the same thing, God. We need to reach out. Not that we're trying to be better than anyone, not that we think we're better than anyone, but Lord God, we just recognize the power of this community, the power of being together, and our desire is for others to grow in their faith. Lord, and I know from a personal experience, as I do that, as I minister to other men with the intent of helping them to grow, that I always grow myself. And so there's always something in it for the giver. And so I pray, Lord, give us those giving hearts to reach out, to share our lives with others, that they might know you better, that they too might act like men. We thank you, Lord, for your grace, your mercy, your love. And I lift these men up to you, and I pray for all of their cares, all of their concerns, all of their prayer requests, all of their issues of life. Lord, all of those things that just make this life less than that they desire to be, Lord God. And we know that you care about all those things. So we lift them all up to you and pray for your touch upon it all. I thank you for them as brothers in the faith. And I pray, Lord, for your anointing over them, Lord, that they might go forward from this place and act like men. God bless you. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.
thank you for being a part of Pathfinders. This series is for men who want to make a difference in the world around them. We want to partner with you on this exciting journey. Go to calvaryfv.com/pathfinders and click on the Engage button. We'll periodically send you encouragements and exhortations to be the pathfinder God created you to be. Every man needs help periodically, so please let us know if there is any way that we can be praying for you. Send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word PRAY to 62488. If this material has blessed you in some way, you find it useful in any way, please leave a comment or review and subscribe to it, this channel, so that you don't miss any other things that we publish. And send it to someone else that might need to hear it or see it. Also, please pray that God would use these messages to help others find hope in Jesus Christ, to find their way. You can also partner with us financially by going to calvaryfv.com/give or text the word give to 62488. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.